We've been studying through the book of Romans. And the book of Romans was written to those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. This book is not written to those that do not know Him, that are not saved, but to those that are saved. And this book is written to encourage us to prepare to stand in His presence when we are judged, so that we won't stand there ashamed. Because there are going to be many children of God that are going to stand in His presence ashamed. And the reason that they will be ashamed is because they will be naked. And so we're encouraged to buy of Him gold tried in the fire that we may be rich, and white raiment that the shame of our nakedness do not appear, and eye salve that we can see some things. And you know what? All of these things have to be bought. But salvation can't be bought. You know why? Because Jesus and God paid for it. God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, as a lamb, because He was a sacrificial lamb, just like in the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices of animals. And Jesus was provided by God to be our lamb, to die for our sins. And so therefore, your salvation and my salvation cannot be bought. It's been paid for. And what do we need to do to experience His salvation? Is to believe what He did was for you and that He meant it. When Christ died on the cross, He meant it. When God sent His Son, He meant it. Now, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we're living in a time of trials and testings. We're living in a time of preparing to meet Him. I was trying to think of how to associate it with the Olympics, but you really can't, because the Olympics just teach you to endure and train and don't quit. And that's what they, you know, that's what Olympic training is all about. And even in the Olympics, you can be frustrated. But you know what? God judges a whole lot fairer than the judges do in the ice skating competition, figure skating competition, whatever. Anyway, so I want to read Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through 8. We're not going to get through all these verses. In fact, I think what I'm going to do is just read a few verses, because I'm going to primarily spend my time in Romans 8, 3. I'll tell you what, there are some real nuggets in this chapter, and I've been, you know, it's just like a little boy in a candy store with a nickel in his pocket. He just can't wait till he spends it. And I'm looking forward to sharing some things that I think you'll enjoy, but they're down several a number of verses from here. So Romans 8, verse 3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, and to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So when they are in the flesh, they cannot please God." A good definition of lawlessness is not being subject to the law of God. It means that God's law means nothing to me. I can do whatever I please. And you know what? We're living in a day just like that. Law means nothing. Means a little more here in this country, but it's becoming less and less effective because people are living like there's no accountability. So, verse 3 tells us the law was weak. What law are we talking about? We're talking about the Old Testament. We're talking about the law that was given to Moses. The law demonstrated the weakness of man. Man is weak when it comes to obeying not only the Ten Commandments, but the ceremonial law as well. And the reason it was weak is because the law is dependent upon my flesh. And the problem is, I live too close to it. And you know, I respond to it. And I know you live close to the flesh as well, and you respond to the flesh as well. And we find out very quickly that it's weak. We do not have strength to really please God. Our tendency is to be mindful of the things of the flesh. Me, my, mine. If it feels good, do it. Regardless of who it offends or hurts. So we see here, for what the law could not do in that it was weak, and this is in the imperfect tense, this has to do with weak in the past, through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned, that is, judged or sentenced, the sin in the flesh. It's interesting here that the word sin has a definite article the before it in the Greek text, and that is the sin of lawlessness. Lawlessness is a sin that we practice defiantly against God's commandments. And that's known as the willful sin or the presumptuous sin, as we read in the Old Testament. And Jesus Christ condemned the sin of lawlessness. He says, if you are lawless, you're going to have to depart from me. He says, depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. And so He condemned the sin of lawlessness. Now, when I think about He came in the flesh, in words, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the sin of lawlessness while He was in the flesh. That seems to fit that concept. While He was here, He condemned sin. And He forgave sin as well. Now, Romans 13:14 tells us, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Fulfilling the lust of the, or making provision for the flesh is to go where the flesh likes to go. So it makes it easy to sin. And, you know, when you're in the wrong place with the wrong people, you get up in the party spirit, and the next thing you know, you're in with the gang. And you're doing things that you would be ashamed of and embarrassed about. And so therefore we need not to make provision for the flesh. We need to be careful what we see. We need to be careful what we hear. We need to be careful what we read. We need to be careful where we go. When I was in the Navy, I went places I shouldn't have gone. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, actually, when I got my life right with the Lord, I quit going to those places and I quit imbibing. I guess that's a good term. I quit that. Didn't help me. And instead, I looked for Christian fellowship in Barcelona in Lisbon, Portugal, in Naples, and other ports. I actually wasn't in the seagoing navy; I was in the air flying navy. But I had fellowship with people of kindred spirit and mind. It was a real joy to seek them out and to enjoy their fellowship. So I did not make provision for the flesh. I didn't go to those places anymore. Of course, the Lord made it pretty easy for me to behave, because back in my day, you couldn't, of course I guess it's the same way today, you could not buy a liquor or beer unless you were 21. And you know what? They respected the law back in those days. And so did I, for some reason or another, I guess. But anyway, I wasn't allowed to buy it, so I didn't go where I could get it. Anyway, that's not the only thing. But anyway, so we need to not make provision for the flesh. James chapter 1, verse 14 through 16, it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. It's your own responsibility. And this drawing away is a present passive. That means that this is working all the time. You don't get any relief. Lust doesn't take a day off. Doesn't take a vacation. It's there. You need to realize that. And it is continually enticing. Present passive. And the passive voice means that it's acting upon you. Lust acts upon you. Lust entices us, and it draws us away. Because when lust hath conceived, and this word conceived here can have to do with bearing children, but it also carries the meaning to clasp or to seize. When lust seizes you, grabs you, and I think of it in terms of where you can't get away type thing, it brings forth sin. When Joseph was in Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife seized Joseph, well, she didn't get him by the arm, she grabbed his coat. And he left it. And the same thing we need to do as well. When it is finished, it bringeth forth death. And he's not talking to people that are not saved. He's talking to saved people. He's talking to beloved brethren. When you see the word brethren, he's talking to serious Christians. So you know what? Serious Christians can be caught up in the lust of the flesh, and they can err in saying, oh well, it's caught me, and you know how I resist temptation? I give in. Have you ever heard that? I have no trouble with being tempted, I just give in. Well, we are warned not to do that. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 3, it talks again about the lust of our flesh, among whom also we all had our conversation, that is, lifestyle in the past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath or anger, as others, even as others. In other words, Paul is talking about you, Ephesians, in the time past, you lived according to your lust. In other words, the lust of the flesh dictated your lifestyle. And it affected your desires and your mind. Notice that it has to do with the sensual part of it and your thought processing. Both things are included. And it says, and we're by nature the children. Actually, this word children is the Greek word technon, which means mature. You live mature lives of sin. You're mature sinners. You sin big time. Not this petty stuff. I remember one time when I was a boy, I thought I needed a combination locks, and I didn't have any money to buy one. So I stole a combination lock, little, you know, one of those kind you did like that, and it, at the dime store, and the lady next two doors up from me, or from where we live, she owned the dime store. So when my mother found out that I swiped that combination lock, I had to take it up the street and give it to Miss Cowan and tell her I took it and I'm sorry. Not that kind of petty stuff we're talking about. We're talking about big time. That's what this is talking about. I tell you, it's amazing what a little incident like that will do to you and help you in your walk, in your life. So thankful. I'm thankful for that. Wasn't any fun. And let me tell you, it will not be any fun if you do things and think you get away with it as far as God is concerned. Judgment will begin at the house of God, and is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's not only those who are not saved, but those who are saved and aren't living for the Lord. Now, 1 John 2:16 also expands the scope of lust. Scope, it says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. We already have been talking about the flesh, satisfying the flesh, the lust of the eyes. When I think about the pornographic industry, what is that appealing to? The eyes. It's a billion-dollar industry. People want to see things that they shouldn't see. So the lust of the eye, the pride of life, that has to do with power, authority. And so therefore, these things are not of God, but these are the things that the world enjoys. Now, we're in a conflict. In Galatians 5:16 and 17, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, I don't think that this is a reference to the Holy Spirit. And the reason I don't think it is because there's no definite article, the, before the word Spirit. Even though the word Spirit is capitalized. And because this has to do with the way I walk, my manner of lifestyle. Now, what kind of Spirit am I demonstrating in my lifestyle? Do I have an obedient spirit? Do I have a rebellious spirit? People today are living in rebellion. And they want to make statements of their rebellion. And they do that with how they behave and what they do with their body. In other words, tattoos make a statement. I don't know that it's necessarily rebellion, but tattoos make a statement. Body piercing makes a statement. People want to make statements. And today we're living in a time of rebellion. Now, I think that this spirit that we're talking about here is a submissive spirit. We need to walk in a submissive spirit to God. Not rebelling against Him, but submitting to Him. And it says, if we will walk in the Spirit, and I think this is the Abba Spirit of submission, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And by the way, this is not an emphatic not. It's a not the way the Greeks say, maybe. Because it simply means this. Even though you may be walking in a submissive way, you can detour. And they call it backsliding. Have you ever heard of backsliding? Yeah, I've heard of backsliding. I've been there. So that's the reason why the word not is me instead of ooh. Because it's a maybe not. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. In other words, the Abba Spirit says obey, the flesh says rebel. That's what I believe this is being taught here. And these are contrary. And it's a constant contrary one to another. So that you cannot do the things that you would. It's a struggle to do the right thing. The Lord knows that. You know what? And I know He knows that. And I'm glad He knows that I struggled. You know why? Because I know that He knows that I would struggle with this. So therefore He has made provision for me. And I'm going to just mention that right now so that you won't forget it. In Romans 8:3, it says, For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son. He didn't send Jesus. He gave Jesus Christ to be the Lamb, and He sent the Son for a purpose. And that purpose is that I can have strength apart from the flesh, because my flesh won't cut it. And we know that it is the Son of God who is our high priest. So I don't think that He idly put in the word that He's sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. I don't think it was put there lightly. It's put there for a purpose. Now, God gives a list of the works of the flesh. And I don't have to spend a lot of time on this, explaining to you what these are. I think some of them might help you to look them up in a dictionary, but some of them, you already know what they mean. Now, the works of the flesh are these, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. This is addressing people who know Jesus Christ as Savior. A person who has not been saved, there is no struggle between the flesh, because they don't have a submissive spirit to begin with. They're submitting to their nature. And their nature is to live after these sins. They may not do them all, but they sure enjoy a lot of them. And it's evident when you just look around. But this is talking to those who know Jesus Christ is their Savior. It says, if you do these things, you're going to lose something. You're going to lose your inheritance. And losing your inheritance doesn't mean that you're going to drop into the lake of fire and brimstone forever and ever and ever. This has to do with rewards. You're going to lose rewards that you're going to want when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ and see others receiving blessing and positions of honor and glory for faithfulness, and you're not. And that's why there will be weeping over that. Now, what is the submissive spirit? Well, I've called it the Abba Spirit, and it's the spirit that Jesus Christ demonstrated in the Garden of Eden. And we'll look at it in just a moment, or the verse where that's referred to. But in Galatians 5:23, just the next verses down, verses 19 through 21 shows you the work of the flesh. Verses 22 through 23 shows you the work of the Abba Spirit. Fruit. Bearing fruit has to do with what we bear. Now, if the Holy Spirit is bearing this fruit, that's His blessing. This is not speaking about the Holy Spirit. This is talking about my spirit. The fruit of the Abba Spirit is love. The opposite of love and the work of the flesh is what? Well, we just got through reading it. Hatred. Work of the flesh is hatred. The work of the Spirit, love. Joy. When I think of joy, I think about variance or wrath, peace. You know, you can compare the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit in this passage of Scripture, and you can see the contrast. And so therefore we want to be gentle. We want to be good. We want to be faithful. We want to be meek. Self-control. That's one of the fruits of an Abba Spirit. You're submitting to God. You're not going to be out of control. You're going to be temperate. You're going to be in control. Now, the passage I was referring to is in Mark 14:36. It's about Jesus Christ demonstrating the Abba Spirit. And He said, He was praying to the Father. He's in the garden. He's about ready to be crucified. And He said, Father, He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Jesus did not want to drink of that cup. And this cup He was talking about was not a cup of hot tea. This had to do with the crucifixion. It had to do with even beyond the crucifixion as well. And God, and He said, I don't like this. I don't want this. But I want Your will more than mine. Now, God did send His own Son. And He judged the sin of lawlessness in that flesh. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, For as much then as the children, the little children, the paideons, are takers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that He through death might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. And this word destroy really carries the thought of limit. The devil is limited today, but he is still a roaring lion. Lions who roar are not destroyed. I was watching on TV and they had a lion or a tiger, I guess it was a tiger, and they were doing a root canal on him on TV. And the doctor that was doing the surgery says, I don't mind working on tigers as long as they're sleeping. Well, let me tell you, the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he can. But you know what? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has limited His power. If we will take advantage of it. In other words, if we don't make provision for Him. If we don't allow Him to get the advantage over us by circumstances. You know, circumstances can get us caught where the only thing to do is jump. You know, you understand what I'm saying. There's no other way. Can't go that way. Too big a crowd. And so we jump, we leap, and we're sunk. So, He sent His Son. And He took upon Himself the form of flesh, because the children, the little children. By the way, the little children are those that are entering the kingdom. The little children, when you read in Matthew 18, they're the ones who are going to rule and reign with Christ. And so therefore, He is providing for them as well as for the rest of His family. In verse 17 of Hebrews 2, it says, Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Reconciliation means to restore fellowship. It's through the high priestly office of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have our fellowship with God and with the Lord restored. So, it's and He is doing that as the Son of God. In 1 John 4, verses 9 through 10, it says, And in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. That is, I think this is a reference to living a victorious life. We might live instead of perish. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This propitiation has to do with being my attorney. He is my go-between. He is the one that pleads my case before the Father, before God. And as a high priest, by the way, in Hebrews 5:5, it tells us about how God promoted him to position of a priest. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today have I begotten thee. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he was the Lamb of God that was going to die for the sins of the world. He was a prophet. But you know what Jesus Christ is today? He is our high priest. He is no longer prophesying. That's over. He's no longer teaching as he taught in the days when he was in the land of Israel. He is interceding on your behalf and mine. In Acts 13:33, it says, God fulfilled this the same unto us, their children, that is, the promise of life for the coming age, and that He raised up Jesus again, as it is written also in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Isn't that interesting? When God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, He says, This day have I begotten thee. Well, I thought He was the only begotten Son of God 33 years before. And He was. So the word begotten means a new beginning. And Jesus Christ had a new beginning as our high priest. Before, He was our Savior. When God raised Him from the dead, He gave Him the office of a high priest. And in Hebrews 5:6 it says, And He said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if Jesus Christ had not been raised from the dead, some things would have been vain. And that is, particularly one thing, our faith. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching vain, and your faith is vain. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead made faith work. Without His resurrection, we couldn't please God, because without faith it is impossible to please Him. And it's through faith that we access something that we need, because why? Our flesh is weak. We need something outside of our flesh. And what does faith provide for us? Romans 5:2. By whom? That is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If we are weak, we couldn't stand. And without faith, we couldn't have grace. And what is grace? 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. You battle with the flesh and the weakness thereof. You need grace. God made provision for you to have His grace. How has He done that? Because He has made Jesus Christ our high priest, and he is located at the throne of grace, and I'll show you that in just a moment. So therefore, when I am weak, then I am strong. How? By His grace. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and that's be strong all the time. 2 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, my son, be strong in what? In the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's extra power that the flesh doesn't have. And God has made it provided for us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He made grace, made faith work so we could get the grace. And Hebrews 4:14-16, seeing then we have a great high priest which is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast, present active, our profession or our confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted as like as we are, yet without sin. There's a double negative in here, and what that is saying is this: we do have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he used the double negative to emphasize the fact that he can do it. So what is the exhortation? Let us therefore come, present tense, continually, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find the power of Christ, the strength which is above and apart from the flesh in time of need. You know what? There are times when our spirits are willing. Oh man, you know, I can do this. Our spirit's willing, but you know what? The flesh is weak. And so therefore we need the grace of God. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. Watch for what? The coming of the Lord. Pray. And these are all in the present tense, so this watching and praying is a continuous thing in our life, that we enter not into temptation, that we don't submit ourselves to places and situations that will cause us to fail. The Spirit indeed is willing. And this is an adjective. We have a willing spirit, but we also have a weak flesh. So therefore we need the grace of God. May God help us to see the value of His grace and power, that we might overcome the works of the flesh that will produce the loss of reward. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts. Pray, Father, for those here this morning that may not know Thee as Savior, that they will accept the free gift of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross for themselves personally. We thank You again, Lord, for providing the means of faith that will work, and the grace that gives us the power in areas that we are weak. So we pray that You would help us to be blessed by believing Your word and living by it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And if you have any questions, I'd be glad to spend some time with you after the service and talk about those things. Any questions you may have?